better and better, unless I'm a word of prayer. I'll paraphrase the psalmist. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thinkings through in all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Sight, being able to judge words heard and thoughts inside. On the surface, it seems like a mixture of metaphors. Let's go back to the first verse that was read in our first meeting today. Psalm 116. Do you remember what it said? Well, let me give you an easier challenge. We don't do this very often, but I'll be coming down there in a moment. Turn to somebody you're sitting next to and tell them in a word or two how you feel this morning. Whispering is okay, and Joe Smith has his invisible friends again today, which is fantastic. Now, of course, the really nasty follow-up question would be, did you believe what they told you? Because, of course, it can't possibly be the whole story. Will, if he had anyone sitting near him, would have said, I'm under-caffeinated. I would say, I'm not used to the time change yet. I really suffer when the clocks change. Suffer, of course, is a metaphor. Jordan read, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. And that's when I started thinking about my message. I thought about my message earlier this week, but that's when I thought, okay, how shall I get into it? So, train of thought from last time I spoke. We finished with the notion of face, facing face. And the usual phrase in the Bible literally means face over against face, suggesting possible hostility. But on one occasion, Paul invents a new version, a face facing a face. He anticipates the staple of modern sci-fi fantasy, the doppelganger, the other self, 3D, perhaps 4D, in front of your face. Not a reflection in a mirror, but a different self. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about what happens later when the perfect comes. God judges the heart. People judge by outward appearance. So, two examples from my past, and I encourage you to think of a couple from your own. When you totally misjudged somebody based on their appearance. I personally think an exciting new Olympic event would be freestyle ice skating, but the skaters have to be 350 pounds minimum. Because I am sure there are some very good quality athletes who at first glance would look incapable of doing a single twisting jump. But I'm sure they're there. Just don't get to appear much. So when I was 20, I was on a subway in London with my good friend Steve, and I noticed what looked like a hobo getting on more or less opposite us. And he was very shabbily dressed. He actually had a tie, but it was yanked out of place. He had a book bag. He was pulling one book and another, apparently not reading, but just going through pages. You've seen people with that sort of unfortunate affliction on any street corner. I whispered to Steve, and I shouldn't have said this, and mercifully the guy opposite didn't hear. I said, "It's a pity they can't catch people like that before they get on the train." And Steve whispered back, "Don't you know who that is? That's Arnando Momigliano, the greatest ancient historian in the world. He's probably writing a page of his next book." The guy lived so much in antiquity, he didn't care what it looked like. He didn't care about his outward appearance. And he was no doubt so intent on what he was doing, and I told Steve later, he didn't even notice you, one of his students. But then not noticing sometimes goes with the territory. 24 hours ago, what was it? 25. 12 o'clock yesterday. I get so confused. I'm in a coffee bar with my oldest grandson, and his wife is working behind the counter. We set it up so she didn't know we were coming, and at least until a few days before, I thought it was her very last shift. So I said to Douglas, "Place the order." So she hears your voice and turns around, which is dangerous when you've got a hot latte in your hand, but it was a complex chemistry process she was going through. She has a degree in chemistry already, and Douglas gave his order, not a move. The bandana did not twitch. She either hadn't heard him or couldn't believe it was the voice of her beloved. So I said, "Let me try." As if that would make any difference. So I said, "Well, I'll have a sausage and egg sandwich, please," and still no. So we stood there, paid, went upstairs, tried to peek and watch unobserved, but she was so focused on the task in hand. You've done that, just like the professor on the subway didn't even see 5 feet away someone very important in her life, and her husband. I'll just let you think that one through. And so finally, after 6 minutes, I walked down and said, "Could you tell Deanna to come upstairs when she gets a moment?" And one of the other baristas, I guess they're called, and she said, "Okay," and gave a puzzled look and went over Deanna, and then she said, "Oh, hi," and it was her break coming up, as I figured, so she came up with us for half an hour, and it was a lot of fun. And I told her stuff I'd never told her before, some of which I'll tell you, some of which many of you know, but you younger ones do not. The psalmist is pleased because God hears his voice. One of my committee thesis committee members many years ago at UP, the mildest mannered guy you could think of, but always seemed to have a pained expression on his face. I can't imitate it, and far be it from me to point it out on any of your faces. I don't see that kind of pain yet. But this guy was in two concentration camps and survived, and he even secretly began the research for one of the two PhDs he earned right after the war. He was tougher than any of us on the inside, but on the outside, you would think he was what back in the day they used to call a milk toast. Just push them and they keel over. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a phrase which on the surface is almost funny. The writer's listing great examples of faith, and he actually says, "What more shall I say? Because I don't have the time." What do you mean you don't have the time? You're writing, although there is a tradition that Hebrews originally was delivered as a speech because of the persuasive techniques employed throughout it. He says, time will run out if I put everybody on the list who could be there, people who trusted God to be strong. And he proceeds to extend the list, but very quickly, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also. Imagine that, David is relegated to an afterthought in the list of heroes of faith. This is Hebrews 11:32. And Samuel, and the prophets. This is a very select list because, in one sense, he doesn't want to overextend the time he's talking because he's already made the point that God wants people to live by faith. Without naming names in verse 33, it's almost like a quiz now. People who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Then it suddenly gets very cinematic. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. That's the principle. Weakness may be apparent on the surface, but it's what actually gets done that shows the true level of health. And again, I'll give you the fun of seeing the number of papers shrink. So to compare small with great, there are two aspects of my brain's function which have puzzled me for many years. You've probably got some as well. The first one I'll call negative, but that's not the exclusive term. And as I want to emphasize, it's not the whole story. In January 1986, so the 40th anniversary is coming up, I'd been speaking somewhere, and Joanne Tyson, who some of you know, you may not know, she was a qualified practicing audiologist for decades. She came up to me afterwards and said, "Mike, there's some kind of a catch in your voice. I think you should get it checked out." I'd begun to notice I didn't have as much resonance as I used to, certainly not when I was doing drama as an undergrad in London. She recommended an ears, nose, and throat specialist. I'll spare you the details, but it includes a camera through the nose. I don't want to go through that again. The diagnosis, There's a wonderful Greek word ending in S-I-S, diagnosis, knowledge, which is obtained by moving through either a list or a passage or a series of symptoms. The diagnosis was, as it was called in those days, spastic dysphonia, which, like many medical terms, is not very helpful. It just means shaking, bad sound. It describes, but it doesn't give the cause. In fact, the cause is still unknown. There's also still no known cure. Joanne recommended a voice therapist. It's a disorder which is not communicable, except insofar as nasty people might imitate your bad voice. It's not serious, it's not life-threatening in any sense, but it's a challenge, especially if you're a teacher who has to talk to students. A blind artist, there are some, but that's a challenge. A deaf musician, a poor voice teacher, it's not very promising. I've been teaching for 10 years, and family responsibilities meant I couldn't just quit at the nice age of 36 and go to something else. Well, I guess I could have, but that wasn't the first thing. I used to be able to lecture in the largest room on campus with 200 plus students and not need a microphone. That had to capitulate to something like this, which, come to think of it, I had problems with in those days. But it was fun to be able to go around the room and annoy students in the back row instead of being chained to a desk. I take that back. I annoyed students before then anyway. I researched and read everything that had been published on spastic dysphonia and discovered that actually it's a sub-variety of something called spasmodic dystonia. In fact, there's a particular version which affects violinists. The solution: don't use your hand too much in certain positions. There's a variety which affects trumpet players. Don't use your lips in a certain way for too long without warming them up properly. Dystonia is bad tension, one of those ancient Greek medical terms. There are so few cases that there are never any dollars for research. It's one of those vicious circles. At the time, the most famous person who had it was Scott Adams, the creator of Dilbert cartoons. But for various reasons, he was not good at raising any money to research it. The theory then was degeneration of the myelin sheathing on the 11th cranial nerve. In other words, the electric signals don't get down to the vocal cords because the insulation on the wires is tatty. A few weeks ago, on the evening news, for the first time, I heard Robert Kennedy Jr. speak. He's the Secretary for Health and something in President Trump's cabinet. And I'm not going to say anything about his views or my views on his views. But as soon as I heard him begin his testimony to one of the Senate committees, I said to Lynn, I think he's got spastic dysphonia. And I discovered that my phone, by pushing two or three buttons, actually told me, yeah, since age 40, so for the last 2.5 decades, Mr. Kennedy has had the same issue I've had for 40 years. He tried botulin injections, but they have nasty effects for some people that are at risk. And there are other possible measures. One of our missionaries many years ago, Ken Brooks, he came down totally unexpectedly with the same affliction at the same age, and his powerful voice withered to a crack. He tried Teflon injections, but they were not particularly good, but he soldiered on because he believed in Psalm 116, verse 1, Lord, you have heard my voice. You know the challenge. I need you to help me. So, with God's help, I changed my teaching style, switched to small groups, no longer took big classes. And you can have an awful lot of fun with college-age students in groups of six competing with each other and doing all sorts of things, just as Sean. It works for high schoolers as well. How did Paul put it? 2 Corinthians chapter, verse 12. No? Chapter 12, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, too many twos. There was, verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, it persisted and was annoying. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, that is God's strength, is made perfect. And it's the same verb as we're told Jesus used on the cross. It is finished, is the rendering in English in that context. My strength reaches its max, so to speak, in weakness. And it's the same word as in the earlier passage. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, that's the old word for boast, if I can, in my infirmities, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And then, because he always had a flair for the dramatic turn of phrase, Paul says, so I take pleasure in infirmities. I enjoy having a handicap. That's not a sentence you hear very often. Paul wants us to remember it. It's possible to be happy. You're blind. For years, I gave a ride to school of a friend and colleague who was blind since age 4. He'd known sight briefly, but most of his life he spent in darkness. But of him it could truly be said, and he was a believer, I can actually be happy even though blind. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:9, I will boast. I will make the best in his power of my shortcomings. And the result is that Christ's power may rest upon me. I take pleasure in weaknesses, reproaches, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the same words as used earlier. His strength is made perfect in weakness. The same words appear again. So you listening to me now is a minor miracle every time I get to speak. It's maybe the shadow memory of having done it from a stage, from a platform for so many years to huge groups of people. Mr. Kennedy's on record at interviews as saying he feels sorry for the people who have to listen to his voice. And we share the experience that the more we use it, it gets a little bit easier, but it also gets tired. One of Lynn's unheralded accomplishments is listening to more novels read by her husband probably than anybody else who has ever lived except Tolstoy, who made his wife write his novels in longhand. Lynn and I, a couple of weeks ago, finished going through a wonderful book recommended by Jen, Poland, by James Michener, 550 pages. And we're presently 120 pages into the 800-page David Copperfield by Charles Dickens, which I hated as a teenager, but I'm giving it another try because maybe I'm a bit more mature now. I can see why he spends half the book complaining. So my question is, what's your issue? And I'm not asking you even to tell the person sitting next to you. What's your affliction, your weakness, the thing you would like to get rid of? If you were allowed to, because Paul makes an extremely strong case. I prayed three times, then I stopped praying about it. This is the way God wanted me to be. I think on balance I became a better teacher because of the voice affliction that I had. I can't sing tenor and bass over three octaves like I used to in my 20s. Nor would anyone want me to. I still have some dexterity in the fingers despite the minor stroke in March, so one's very appreciative of the healings and the workaround strategies that come to mind from, guess who? The Lord's Spirit himself. I also have a strange brain function. I can write songs. And that has not been explained. I have to puzzle it out a little bit longer. Lord willing, in January, I'll share my latest thoughts on that. How does anyone craft language, which tends to be a slippery eel, always escaping through the fingers if you're not careful, and insisting on saying what you don't mean it to say, so it has to be corralled. And sometimes, and I thank you for bearing with me, I'll get words mixed up or not be able to get them out clearly, and I don't participate vocally too much because it's an insuperable effort. But then I suspect most of us have challenges. And I'm not saying it's time to come clean and share them. But it would be terrific if you had a fellow believer in the fellowship with whom, if your spouse won't do, with whom you can share the issue and pray about it. Lynn's been a great help for so many years. I read to her while she's doing kitchen work. And sometimes she gets so engrossed in the story that she stops working on the dishes. And I have to remind her, you know, let's go along here. I guess putting the shoe on the other foot, I would say, how can anyone be married for more than 10 years and never read to one spouse? It's an experiment worth trying if you're adventurous. If looking for a spouse, and I know some of you are in that category or you're peculiar if you're not, one of the things you should look for is someone you can share books with. especially, of course, the scriptures. Would you be comfortable reading to this person? David, in several psalms, talks about his meditations in the night, and they were probably vocal. But we won't get into David's various marriages because he did not succeed in that area. I don't think he ever read to his wife while she was slaving over kitchen work. Sorry, slaving is not the best choice of word. Working diligently. So in conclusion, and if you want to share with the person sitting next to you, tell them how you feel again. And maybe that will touch on something you need to bring before the Lord as a matter of prayer. Maybe only three times, like Paul, and then stop complaining about it. If we say we want to follow Paul's example, well, here's a very cut and dried example to follow. It's a thorn in the flesh. No, it's not a person. The word thorn is never used in reference to a person in ancient literature. It's an annoyance, something painful, something you'd like to yank out for good. But for whatever reason, it's stuck with you. I have in this finger, I have to check, metal shop. What's the term for it? Not metalworking. Shop class when I was 12. Something broke on my finger. It was metal, and there was a tiny shard that wormed its way under the surface, and I've been carrying it ever since. I have a thorn in my flesh. It doesn't hurt. It only hurt for a couple of weeks. And the shop teacher very thoughtfully said, you know, keep an eye on it, because if it ever gets to your heart, you'll have a problem. As far as I know, it's been there for many, many years. I'm now in my 77th year, which is a great blessing as well as a challenge. So the bad side, the negative side of thorns in the flesh is you may have to work around them for a long, long time, but the believer can be confident that's part of the task God has given him or her. Your thorn, whatever it is, even if you never tell anyone other than your spouse, is probably not unique, probably shared. 50,000 people have spasmodic dysphonia. That's 1,000 people per state on average. I think we should get a tax deduction. I've no idea how to organize to bring that about. So it's rare, but not vanishingly so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenges you have for us in the next week. In some cases, we've got a pretty good idea of what they are. In some cases, they'll blindside us, and we'll just have to trust you, as we've always been able to get us through the issue. To be patient with it if need be, particularly if it's a person, and to be thankful always that you do hear our voice and that shapes the testimony we can carry to your goodness in our lives. We ask you to help us with the challenges, the thorns, the annoyances, maybe even the dangers coming up this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Two announcements. Sorry, choir, I forgot to text you yesterday. We do have a practice in a few minutes. Now watch Lynn jump on this one. On Thursday, there was gunfire on Javier's campus. Nobody was injured, as far as I can find out, but I haven't had time to research it yet. We live in dangerous times. It was a Charlie Kirk-type speaker who apparently had not been authorized to go on campus on Thursday. So Javier sends me videos where he's walking towards the smoke. That's the kind of kid he is. Thank you very much.